We talk a lot about the church as a building. We say, we're going to church, or we're going to go hear the preacher at the church. We're going to have our carry-in meal at church. The church and the building are so often attached. And the reason they're often attached is because we love the church building. We have very strong feelings about the church building. We spend a lot of money, every church does, maintaining their church building. It takes a lot of effort to do that. And we're very particular about the things in the church. We're particular about the pulpit here. The pulpit has to go here, see? The communion table, it has to go here, okay? And the piano, it has to go here. Now, we're a little more flexible on the speaker stands, you know. But we're particular. The pews, they have to be like, they have to be right here. They have to look like that. We're particular about the furniture inside the church. We're particular about the order of worship. A ritual is a religious ceremony that's done in a prescribed order. So we have a prescribed order right here. We're particular about this. See, we start with a song. We have communion in this part of the service. This is where the sermon goes right here. This is the way the ceremony happens. And don't feel bad, because it's that way in almost every single church. People are attached to the church, and some of the biggest arguments, and by the way, you can go to any preacher anywhere, any denomination, and they're going to tell you exactly the same thing. One of the biggest problems you're ever going to have is when you decide to change something inside the church building. You decide to change the color carpet or the Jesus picture or whatever you want to do. You change something inside the church, or you decide you want to build something inside a church, or you want to replace something inside a church. We are very attached to the building, and we're attached to the order of service. So if you want to do something different in the order of service, you might be all right every now and then, but don't make any radical changes in there. Don't dim the lights. You've got some major fights and splits that have happened over such things, because the church and the building, people see the church as a building. And the building here, many people believe this is a holy place. Because it's a holy place, then nothing must change. And it must remain the same as it did when you were a child. We all want to worship God, and we all want the church to remain holy. And so everybody has their version of what a church building looks like, and every church is different. But people feel like they cannot worship unless the church looks like this, has the piano here, and the music's here, the order service here. Unless those things fall in place, they cannot come and worship at a church. Because the church, in so many minds, is the building. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad today, okay? Because I know this is offensive stuff right here. Preachers have been fired over what I'm talking about right here today. So I'm not trying to make you mad. But I'm trying to get you to think and understand that when you go down the road I just talked about, it can hinder God's purpose for the church. Worship has been around for thousands of years. The Old Testament talks about how the Israelites worshiped, and they worshiped differently than we do in the New Testament church, but their worship was a foreshadow of what was to come. At first, Israel worshiped with a tabernacle that was portable. I think I have a picture of a rendition of this tabernacle, but if you study the Old Testament, you'll see that they had a portable temple at first, and it represented God's presence of among his sinful people. And eventually, it became a solid temple that was built. It was a big structure, and there were animal sacrifices that were made. Animals were killed. They took the penalty for people's sins. They were a substitute. But it was still based on faith. Even in the Old Testament, God wanted to have them to have faith, and he wanted the Israelites to have a one-on-one relationship with him and to be obedient, but then he gave them a list of things that he expected in their worship. But in time, people started to focus on the ritual. They started focusing on doing the right things. They wanted to focus on how to kill an animal and to do it right and to do it in the right place. And if I do the sacrifice exactly right, then I'm pleasing God. And then the temple became so important. The temple was all, as long as I go to the temple, as long as I make the sacrifice, then that's what's important. And soon, God wasn't important, but what was important was the temple and the sacrifice. So the Jews began going out and worshiping idols and being very sinful, but they felt as long as they made a sacrifice and went to the temple, then they were justified. Well, Jeremiah had some words for Israel on what they were doing. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what he tells Israel. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? See, the Jews were very religious. They did religious ceremony very well, but they didn't have faith. And the same thing happens to churchgoers today. We believe that the church is holy. We believe in a holy building. We believe that no sin should happen in this building. So the idea, as long as I go to that church, that holy church building occasionally, as long as I take communion, as long as I give an offering, as long as I say a prayer to God, as long as I take communion, as long as I've come in the church building every now and then, as long as I've done the ritual, then I'm going to be okay. And I can live any way I want to live because I've gone into that church building. We've been in Peter, and Peter gives very clear teaching on what the church really is. And it's not the building. And he gives clear expectations and a clear description of what the church is. So before I read this scripture, I want you to understand that Peter is using a construction illustration. He's talking about stones, and he's talking about Jesus being the living stones. I don't want you to lose me on these verses here, but hang with me. It's all going to make sense here. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. Now, I know this sounds really complicated here, but let me just make it real simple. In the first century, when a structure was built, the first stone that was laid was the cornerstone. And every stone was placed in accordance with that cornerstone. It was the foundation. It was the most important. In the Old Testament, the temple was the center of worship to people, and that made that temple became more important than God. It was Israel's cornerstone, if you want to put it that way. Peter is saying now there's going to be a change. Jesus is the living stone. He is the center of worship. He, not the temple, will be the cornerstone. Now, verse 5 is where we come in. He says, you are also living stones built into a spiritual house. So Christians, the idea is we are put right alongside Jesus, and all of us together are one spiritual house. See, the church isn't a building. It's Christians. It's people. And we're all built together with Jesus as the head. So what is this building here? It's a facility. This is not the church. This is just a facility. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit here. So what are we supposed to do? Well, what is the church supposed to do? Peter gives four clear descriptions of who we are as a church. So let me give you some descriptions. The first description, we are a people who have been chosen. So look with me here. We're just going to look at this other scripture. Verse 9 is where we're going to be the rest of the sermon. 1 Peter 2, 9, and I'm going to read verse 10 also. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Some translations say, you are a chosen race. The King James Version says, you're a chosen generation. Peter is saying that the church is a continuation of God's community. It started with God's people. The Gentiles were grafted in. And Peter is saying that race doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you are a Gentile. What matters is if you know the living stone. So we are chosen. God wants all people to be saved. The church are those people that have accepted that invitation. Do you remember that song we used to sing when we were children? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Race doesn't matter. Don't get wrapped up in race. Get wrapped up in knowing Jesus. Who is the church? The second description, we are a people who are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament system, there was a group of priests that ministered in the temple before the Lord. Those priests represented the people to God. Peter is saying that Christians are the new priesthood. See, we don't do animal sacrifices because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. No need for any more sacrifices. But we do offer sacrifices. Our own physical body is now a sacrifice. Listen to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So instead of incense, like we're doing in the Old Testament, we are offering our faith, and we are offering our prayers, and we are offering our praise as an offering to God. So instead of going to a priest at the temple, like the Jews used to do, to go to have somebody else represent us before God, every Christian is now a spiritual priest. So right now, just say, I'm a priest. I'm a priest. That's right. If you are a Christian, you are a priest. You have immediate access to God. You can worship and serve God directly. You don't have to go to a priest. Who is the church? The third description, we are a people who are a holy nation. Holy means set apart. We are set apart for God's use. The scripture I just quoted says that we offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, that means not that we're just trying to be good, but we are devoting our whole life to Jesus. When a sacrifice was made, that victim gave everything. They were killed, and they were consumed. So it says that we are a living sacrifice. We give everything to God. God wants us to be holy in how we live, in how we act, in how we think. We are different than the world. The Bible tells us what this means. It says we've been called out of a life of darkness and sin into His wonderful light. Now, the fourth description of a church, we are a people who are God's special possession. The church, that's us, we belong to God. Jesus said, I will build my church. The Bible says He bought us with His blood. We are God's own people. We talk about Israel being God's chosen people. We're just a continuation of that. We're God's chosen people. Someone says, you can't do that in my church. Someone says, listen, I'm going to do things the way I want in my church. And so my answer is this. Are you Jesus? You know, we have a group of people that have gathered together, and they have decided they're going to vote and have their meetings, and they're going to decide, they've decided, they voted, that they're going to ignore what the Bible says on marriage. Bible says, one man, one woman for a life. And they've decided, we don't want that, we don't like that, we're just voting that out. That will no longer be a part of our official policy as a church. Well, they can do all they want to vote on anything, but it's not their church. Jesus is the head of the church, and we're just the body. So what happens if a body is separated from the head? You've got a dead body. And that's exactly what is going on there. So we have to be careful whether or not we agree with that, whether that's our problem. We have our own issues. See, our trouble is we like to run the church, even small churches. We want to run the church our way, but we have to remember we belong to God. It's His church. So I've got a suggestion. How about just being glad that He chose us? Just be glad that He made us. The church is a people who belong to God. So why does the church exist? Why are we here? I want you to look at verse 9 one more time of 2 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our purpose, Peter says, is to declare His praises. This is our job. Every single one of us has a divine mission, and we're to go into the world, all the people around us, and we're to tell people how awesome and amazing and wonderful God is, and how wonderful Jesus is. This is our responsibility. Now, let me make something very different here, okay? We're not to go around bragging about our church. I know this is what we're used to doing. We just run around and tell everybody we have a great church. But the reason that doesn't work very well is because everybody thinks they have a great church. There is churches all over the place. You can find really cool churches. You can find hundreds and hundreds of churches, okay? So talking about how great our church is, that's not going to do much, because we can get people into a church, but they may not know Jesus. So just don't worry about the church as much. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people how wonderful Jesus is. Tell people of those amazing acts that are in the Old Testament. Tell them about those New Testament wonderful things. We get personal. We tell people that we love Jesus so much and that he came to us, that he lived in this world and he died and he came back to life. We tell them that we were once lost and then he saved us. And we tell them, hey, we meet up there at this building up the road, and we just get together with people like us. And we praise the Lord, and we find support, and we find strength. We try to tell everyone around us the good news. And we tell them that Jesus is coming back. See, we all have a personal story. Every Christian has a story about how Jesus changed their life. We're the church. We are not just a building. And one of the biggest lies that's going around out there today is that you just make a one-time decision for Jesus, and as long as you show up in a church building every now and then, you're going to be saved. That is a lie. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I like church buildings. I have been in church buildings since birth. Because I've been in church all over the place. I've been in church. I like church buildings. I like old church buildings. I like really old church buildings. I like them. I do. But probably for a different reason than you do. See, when I go into an old church building, I look around and I see what used to be. I go into a kitchen and I see a high chair. And I say, oh, at one time, they had a child here. And I go into a nursery that's not being used, and I say, well, at one time, they had toddlers. And then I walk around inside of a church, and I say, well, look at all these pews here. Nobody's using them anymore. Well, at one time, and so to me, a church like that, the reason I like them is because they're antiques. It's an antique. It's being well taken care of, and nobody's using that anymore. That's something to be concerned about. It kind of reminds me of an old schoolhouse not far from where I used to live, and I've got a picture of one. It's an actual schoolhouse, but this is not the one that I know. But there's one kind of like this from where I used to live, and people would drive from all over the place taking pictures of the old schoolhouse. And it still has an original bell. It's all rusty. But from a distance, this looks beautiful. And people come and they bring their cameras and they take pictures of this. And they remember how it used to be at one time. But the schoolhouse I'm thinking of is not used anymore. It does have a new use, though. It now stores hay for the cows. So if a church only sees itself as a building, okay, it's going to be an antique. And pretty soon the building will be here and people will not be here, and people are going to drive down the road. A young couple is going to drive down the road and they're going to say, oh, I love old church buildings. Don't you, honey? Oh, yes, I do too. Oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful building. Wow, and they're going to drive right by. Whew. Because it's an antique. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we do not turn our church into an antique. So let me ask you a question now. What if this building got burnt down? And just imagine we didn't have the money to rebuild it, okay? Church got burnt down, burnt to the ground. Or let's just pose another question. What if you became shut in? What if you were not able to worship in this building anymore? So here's the question. Could you still worship? Well, if this church is a building, then the answer is no. Would not be possible for you to worship. But if you're a Christian, the answer is yes, because you know that you're the church bought by the blood of Jesus. And he is the living stone. And I'm glad we have a church building here. And I think Zelfie and Eva May, they're doing a wonderful job keeping this building up. It's a beautiful place here. But I want you to know, it's just a building. And here's my warning. If all we do is focus on this building and only fixing and maintaining the structure, then we're just becoming an antique, because buildings come and go. So my challenge is this. It's for us to be the church all the time. We're to be holy all the time. Not just when we're in the church building here, but in our homes and in our private lives. We are the church all the time. We are extensions of Jesus. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are doing it in the name of Jesus. Ministry happens most of the time outside of Sunday morning. We tell people how wonderful and perfect Jesus is. We may not be perfect. We're not perfect, are we? We may not have much to brag about in our own life, but we can sure brag about Jesus. If we lost this building, what would happen? We'd meet somewhere, wouldn't we? We'd meet in somebody's home. We'd probably be in Patricia's house there. We would still worship, and we would still be just as much of the church as we are when we're gathered inside this building. Now, next week, I'm going to be talking about the most important topic that we never talk about, and it's going to be tying in with this message about how, what does the church look like, and how does it really function other than just coming on Sunday mornings. So do you love the church? I love the church because I love you. I love people. Buildings are all right, but I love the church. He's your Savior. And if you're in the church, you know that's true. So do you live like you are God's possession all the time? Does He own you all the time? Does He own you when you're out driving around? When you're in your privacy of your own home? Are you still God's possession? Does He still own you? See, this is the time right now when I want to encourage you to renew and rededicate your life, because you and I are the church, and every day we should recommit our lives to be the church all the time. So our beautiful, if you have a decision, you know the Bible says that we believe and we turn from our sin, we confess Jesus, we're baptized. That can happen anytime. So if you have a decision like that, first time decision, I invite you to make that. But if you've been a Christian for a while, I just want to encourage you to rededicate your life. And so this beautiful chorus just is one that we can sing to the Lord: in my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's all stand.